We will open in our Bibles this evening to Mark chapter number 5. Mark chapter number 5, we're going to continue right with our study in the Gospel according to Mark, and we're going to pick it up in verse number 22. Last week we looked at the demoniac of Gadarene, the fellow who had legion possessing him, just thousands of demons within him, and Christ, of course, cast them out. And we saw Jesus and his meeting the spiritual needs that that individual had, and of course bringing salvation to him. In verse number 22, God tells us, "And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him." Now that's important to understand the visual picture that God is trying to paint for us here, that as Jesus traveled down the dusty road there, that the people crowded into him, and it was just a difficult time for him to travel down the road because the crowd was so thick. And as he traveled, verse number 25, as he traveled and was thronged, a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. When she had heard that of Jesus, came in the press behind, and touched his garment, for she said, If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, Who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. And I don't know that I can reproduce the compassion and the gentleness and the love in his voice as he's saying this to her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word and the many people that you encountered while you were here on earth that your word tells us about. Father, we hear these wonderful stories so often that we think that perhaps they're just like any other story. And sometimes we forget that this is history and that there really was this woman in need who came to you for help and received the help she needed. Father, help us to be encouraged by this and challenged at the same time. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we consider this woman, the first thing that's important to take into consideration is her history. God doesn't give us a lot of history here in this passage of Scripture, but He gives us enough. And He lets us know that this woman was probably all of her adult life plagued with this plague that we read about here in this passage of Scripture. Now, as bad as that plague was that she had in her body, it's even worse, and maybe we don't understand that in our culture today. But this woman, of course, is a Jew. And these type of plagues rendered one unclean, ceremonially unclean. What that means is that she was an outcast of society. That she was someone that no one would invite to their home. That she was someone that would have lost all of her friends as she entered into her teenage years, those difficult years, and she has this plague, and so all of her friends forsake her. This is a woman that probably no longer had her mother and her father for support. The Bible tells us that she spent all of her living on the physicians seeking a remedy. And she spent all that she had and was worse than when she had begun. A woman who truly has a hopeless situation. A woman that's cast out of society. One that all society would just forget about and wish that she would travel to another town, lest they be rendered unclean ceremonially and feel that they no longer can pray to God and can no longer go to the synagogue to worship in the synagogue the God of heaven. Someone no one would think about reaching. Just like many of these young people that we bring in on the van. Forgotten by most churches because they don't sit still or quietly in the church service and people get upset at the disruption. Much like the people that are down in Orlando, Florida that speak Spanish, that the English churches, though they may have a burden for these individuals, do not reach them because they can't speak the same language. Outcasts in society. Now be honest, and I don't want you to answer in any visible way, but in your own heart, how do you feel about Spanish-speaking people when you encounter them in the grocery store or in perhaps a restaurant? Because we're confronted today with the illegal aliens that have entered our country illegally and are causing such a problem in our country. Because of that, today so many of us have a negative feeling and we call it prejudice towards these individuals. They're the outcasts of society. But if someone doesn't go, how will they ever come to Christ? Christ died for them just as much as He died for you and me. And so as we see this woman, we see the people in society, the people in this world, not always across the sea, but sometimes in our own backyard, that Christ has died for, that have a need, that have no one to take them the good news of the gospel. But we see somewhere, somehow, she heard of Christ. And so though her history had not been pleasant, in verse 28, it says she suffered many things of many physicians as she sought treatment. God is very descriptive there, suffering to get treatment. And the only thing I can think of to help us understand, if you ever had physical therapy, I was thinking about that. Can you imagine 1,000 years and archaeologists dig up a physical therapy room? And they try to figure out as they scratch their heads, what in the world was this used for? And they think a torture chamber would probably aptly describe it in a physical therapy room. But suffered many things, spent all her income. Now she can't provide for herself, has no hope of ever gaining a husband to care for her. In a hopeless situation, but now somehow she hears about Christ in town and now she has a glimmer of hope. No one to take the message to her, but she can go to Him because He came to her. I don't think Jesus did anything by accident. And as He's in the town, and as He's traveling the street, I believe He chose the roads deliberately in order that woman might find her way to Him. Now, picture this. I made a point as we read the Scripture that Jesus, as He traveled that dusty road, was thronged. That the crowds were great and the travel was difficult. Now, later on, as the Bible talks about her coming up behind Him, it calls it the press. People were pressing up to Him. Now, I imagine, and though we don't know, I imagine this lady was probably in her mid to perhaps late 20s at the most. She's just a young lady. I picture her being small and somewhat feeble. And in this crowd that's thronging Jesus, this press, you've got big burly men that are fishermen, that are carpenters, that are lumberjacks in this crowd, trying all to get to Jesus, and she, in her determination, pushes her way through that crowd. Have you ever been in a thick crowd before and tried to push your way through it? Now, I'm not a small guy, but I can have trouble in crowds too. So I'm trying to picture this little lady trying to push her way through. The only way I believe she could make it was because Jesus deliberately chose his route to make it possible for her to reach him. He is God, after all, and he is omniscient. And so she has this glimmer of hope. She comes up to Jesus after fighting her way through the crowd, and she falls to her hands and knees to reach the hem of his garment. A significant gesture. Because she had enough faith that she knew all she had to do was touch him and she would be healed. And so she could have just brushed the cup on his sleeve. She could have just maybe grabbed the end of his girdle that was tied around his waist. But no, she purposely bent down on her hands and knees and grabbed the hem of his garment. The significance there is that is a direct act of submission. That's what a lowly servant would do as they bowed before their master or king. They would reach and touch the hem of the garment. She's acknowledging more than the fact that Jesus is the healer, but she's acknowledging that Jesus is the king. She's acknowledging that Jesus is Lord, that he is God. And God rewards her faith and she is healed. But as Jesus heals her, he gave of himself. That's what it means by the virtue leaving him. There's a lot of lessons in here. I'm trying to hurry to the point. But think of her determination to get to Christ. How much effort do we put forth to bring others to Jesus? If she can push her way through the crowd and then get on her hands and knees in that crowd, imagine the danger of being trampled in that crowd. And yet she was willing to do it and bow before her king. How much effort do we expend to bring others to Christ? Her faith is another great lesson here. Jesus turns around, having given of himself, and he says, "Who touched me?" The disciples were incredulous because the crowd was pressing on him so greatly. They're thinking, "How in the world are we going to know who touched him? We've all touched him." But this woman knew exactly what Jesus was talking about, and I believe that as Jesus turned, he locked his eyes on hers. Did Jesus know who touched him? Of course he did. After all, he is God. And as God, he is omniscient. But Jesus is teaching us something here. Jesus wants his disciples to be openly Christian. Secret disciples don't do anything for God. If we're quiet about our faith, if we've got our lips sealed and shut about our Christianity, God says, shame on you. He tells us that He'll deny us before His Father if that's the way we live our Christian life. He wanted this woman to publicly confess Him as Lord. She was just trying to slip in and slip out unnoticed. And that wouldn't do it with God. Too many Christians today just slip in out of church or into church and slip out of church unnoticed and go about their life the rest of the week just like anybody else. And God doesn't have time for that. God wants you to be vocal in your faith. He wants you to be open in your faith. He wants you to be willing to expend the energy and the time to reach others. Even women like this or individuals like this that are outcasts in society, those to whom no one else will go, take the gospel message because there is hope for the lost. It's in Jesus Christ we have had someone share it with us. It's our responsibility and our obligation to share it with someone else. Praise God for someone like Sarah Marshall who's willing to go and leave her father and go to the people of Orlando and try to reach them for Christ. But who go to Bucyrus? We've got enough churches. There won't ever be a missionary that'll come to Bucyrus to win souls to Christ. Do you know why? Because there's already missionaries here. You and me. Are we getting the job done? If we were to pick ourselves up and place ourselves where Christ had never been heard, would there be a church formed? Think about that. Would a church be formed if we're doing what we're doing right now? How many would come to Christ if we had to write a prayer letter back to a supporting church? What would we write? Well, we came to church as usual. We had our three services a week. Let's be real about this. Praise God for the 13 young people that came to Christ in Vacation Bible School and the part you had in it. But let's not end there. The fields are white unto harvest. Christ says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. Will you answer that call to go out in Christ's harvest field? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the challenge we've had for world missions. Oftentimes we don't think of the United States as world missions, but Father, it is. We know there's so many communities in our country that need the gospel, that have no gospel witness. But Father, as we're burdened for world missions, may we also see our own community in need. Father, souls all around us are dying and going to hell. Father, we have the answer. We have their hope. It's in you. Father, may we be faithful with the task. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.